Well, it's a little after 7. That means it's time to begin. Ruth chapter 3, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together this evening, opportunity for us to be together and to read and teach and learn from your word. That's a great privilege for us to be under your word, to hear its instruction, to spend time reading and reflecting on it, and ultimately being taught by the Spirit of God. It's how we're nourished, and we thank you for the great privilege we have of possessing your word, having a Bible, and being built up in the faith through your word. I pray that that will be the consequence of our time together this evening. We consider an interesting passage that reminds us of the kind of people we're to be and that we can be by your grace. So, Lord, bless us as we study your word and build us up in the faith. And then bless us as we again return to the throne of grace and intercede for our friends, for those who are associated with us at this church, and for others as well. We look for your grace, spiritually and materially. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of study together. We pray you bless our time together this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There is an old Latin saying that translates into extreme remedies for extreme ills. I think that was a medical saying or expression long ago, but it's a form of what's more common to us. Desperate times call for desperate measures. When people are living in such times, they take great risks that they might not attempt at any other time. They will seek an extreme remedy. Naomi and Ruth were living in desperate times. Both were widows without children, facing a lifetime on the edge of survival, living day to day, living hand to mouth. But Ruth had found favor in the eyes of the wealthy landowner Boaz. He was impressed with Ruth's kindness toward her mother-in-law, Naomi. He was also a relative, what Naomi called one of our closest relatives, which means our kinsman redeemer. So Boaz may also have felt some obligation toward this family. He provided Ruth with protection throughout the barley harvest. He made sure that she was protected during that time, and then he made sure that she and Naomi were well supplied with grain. But when we come to chapter 3, the harvest was ending, and those two women needed to think about the future. Naomi had been doing that over the weeks that follow between chapters 2 and 3, and she arrived at a plan that might provide Ruth with a husband. That's how chapter 3 begins. Naomi tells Ruth, "Shall I not seek security for you?" And when she speaks of security, she means a home and a husband. The plan that she was thinking of would require a lot from Ruth. It would put her in a vulnerable position. But, again, that's what desperate times sometimes call for. The marriage she will propose and the method of requesting it is all a little strange to us, but it was biblical. The marriage arrangement is called a levirate marriage. I think we've referred to that earlier in our studies. The law provided this institution for the purpose of preserving the line of a family. When A husband died without children to carry on the name, to carry on the family line, to carry on the inheritance that had been given to that family. This provision of the law took care of that. You might turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25 where this is explained. I'm not going to read the whole section regarding it, just verses 5 and 6, but it explains the marriage, the requirements of it, and the reason for it. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn who she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So this was the purpose of it, to keep the name alive, to keep his memory there in Israel. So if the brother who was to carry out that obligation refused to do it, and this is what the passage goes on to explain in verses 7 through 10, there was a ceremony that involved taking his shoe and spitting in his face, which shows the seriousness of this. If there were no brother, then the obligation fell to the next closest relative. Now, since Boaz was one of their closest relatives, Naomi instructed Ruth to go to him and request that he redeem her, that he take her for a wife to preserve Elimelech's clan. Both of Elimelech's sons and Naomi's sons had died. It was the end of the line. And so if it was going to be preserved, it would be preserved through Ruth marrying one of the relatives. But there's more. The duty of a kinsman was to redeem land that the family had lost. This levirate marriage wasn't necessarily the duty of a kinsman redeemer, but it applied in this situation. The strict responsibility of the kinsman redeemer, among other things, was to redeem land or property that was the inheritance of the family but had been lost to it. So both of these rites were in Naomi's plan for Ruth. She was too old to marry, so it had to be carried out by Ruth. Naomi instructs her on how this was to be done and what she was to do. It was at the end of the barley harvest, and Boaz would be at the threshing floor where he was winnowing barley. The threshing floor was outside. I'm sure most of you are familiar with how this was done in ancient times. In fact, it's still done today in parts of the Middle East that are still somewhat primitive. Egypt, Palestinian peasants can be seen winnowing wheat or grain and then threshing it and winnowing it. The process, nevertheless, to explain it anyway, was first the grain would be threshed, be laid out on the ground, and a threshing sledge would be driven over it. It would chop up the grain into pieces so that what was left was both the wheat, the seed, the grain, and the chaff. And so to separate that, you take this to the threshing floor and toss it in the air, and the chaff, the light, worthless stuff, would be carried off by the wind, and it would have to be at an elevated place where the wind would carry it away. And then the heavier grain would fall to the ground. Well, Boaz was doing that. The harvest was over. He's getting the grain from his fields and was engaged in this all day. And so that's where she would find him. And Naomi instructs Ruth to go there after he had finished his work, after he had finished eating and drinking, and had laid down to sleep in the open air. She says in verse 4, "It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say I will do. Naomi's instruction is a little unusual to us. As I said earlier, it seems a bit strange. And perhaps to some who aren't familiar with the book of Ruth, it might even seem a bit risque. Because if you go back to verse 3, where she gives her the initial instruction, Naomi tells Ruth to anoint herself or bathe and put on perfume and a nice dress, dress well for this, and then lie down with the sleeping man. Well, I say that sounds strange, maybe a little risque, but it wasn't that at all. Biblical writers are candid about all of that. It's one thing you find as you read through the Bible, it doesn't hide things from us. And if there was immorality involved in any of this, we would know it. That's not the intention here. Naomi's tone indicates that. She doesn't give any sense of anything that's improper. Her instruction to wash or for Ruth to anoint herself may have been intended to show that Ruth's time of mourning was at an end and she was now free to marry. And the whole ritual Ruth was to go through was all about that. By lying down with Boaz and sharing the corner of his blanket, she claimed the place of his wife, but in such a way, lying at his feet, that signified that she did not yet have that position. It also would be a time and a place when no one would see them. It was a private engagement that they had, so that if he refused her, it would be discreet, no one would know, and she'd be protected in all of that. In either case, she was to do whatever Boaz then told her to do. If he said go away, if he refused her, she was not to protest, she was to do that. It wasn't certain that he would accept her, because in accepting her, and we see that particularly in chapter 4, that involved great responsibility. It was really a selfless act on the part of this redeemer, this kinsman redeemer, to take on another wife and son and responsibility. And so it's not certain from the standpoint of the story at this point that Boaz would accept her. So if he didn't, she was to accept that and do what he said. This was a custom, again, that looks odd to us, but it's not condemned in this passage. There was nothing scandalous about it. It was all innocent. Still, it was bold on Ruth's part. It involved risk of being rejected. It couldn't have been easy for Ruth, but she's done hard things already, leaving her home, leaving her family. She then goes into the fields, this foreign woman in a foreign land, going out, not knowing people, and working diligently. These were challenges that she faced, and she always did the hard thing when it was the right thing. And so while she faced a challenge in doing this, she'd done these kind of things before. And so that tells us something about Ruth, I think, that she's a woman of character, as Boaz will testify in this passage, and as was her reputation by this point, a woman of character and a woman of courage. She had love for Naomi and knew that something had to be done. They were living in desperate times. They were living on the edge of survival. And so it called for desperate measures. So she answered Naomi, all that you say, I will do. Couldn't have been an easy thing. It's quite challenging, but she was ready to do it. And she did. Verse 6 says, so she went down to the threshing floor. Boaz, at this point, had finished eating and drinking, so that verse 7 says, his heart was merry. He went to the end of the pile of grain that he had been winnowing and lay down without seeing Ruth and fell asleep. And sometime in the middle of the night, he woke. Something startled him. We're not told what it was. We're not told why he woke up. Maybe Ruth moved. Maybe he's just woke up, but he noticed something strange. He bent forward. Verse 8 says, behold, a woman was lying at his feet. That was a surprise. He couldn't recognize her in the dark, so he asked who she was. And she answered in verse 9, I am your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. That word covering is interesting. It's been a couple of weeks since we were in this study, but in the past chapter, in chapter 2, it's the word that Boaz used in verse 12 of chapter 2 of wings. Remember, he prayed in verse 12 for Ruth, and he prayed that she would be blessed of the Lord, under whose wings you have come for refuge. It's a beautiful picture of the protection that God gives to his people, like a mother bird spreading her wings and covering its young from the elements. And that's the picture we're given of the Lord God. He spreads his wings to cover us and shelter us. And that's the image that Boaz was drawing upon, perhaps from Moses and one of his prayers. But she's now using that word and applying it to him and asking Boaz to provide that very protection that he prayed for by asking him to spread the corner of his blanket over her. And he likely would have made the connection. I think he was intended to. She's not only a courageous woman, but a very bright woman, and she's drawing upon that to say, help me, you help fulfill that prayer that you've made. And so I think he would have made the connection with his earlier prayer and her request. Her request was based on her relationship to him. You are a close relative, she says. You are a kinsman redeemer, meaning you have certain responsibilities toward me, toward my family. And she's reminding him of that, reminding him that he had an obligation to redeem her, to obtain the family land and provide security. But more is indicated here in what she said than just that. She was requesting protection from him through marriage. And speculation has been engaged in the commentaries as to how this request of sharing this blanket would indicate to Boaz that she's requesting marriage. And some have said there is a custom among the Arabs in which placing the corner of a blanket over a young woman signified marriage. Others have found support from Ezekiel 16, verse 8, where you have this allegory, story that's told by Ezekiel of God's relationship with Israel. And Israel's described as a baby born in the wilderness, helpless, and the Lord is a traveler who finds this child in that condition and takes care of it. And then at one point in the relationship, he's cleaned the child. The child is naked and he covers her with his skirt, his garment. And that signified marriage. And God is the husband of Israel. And while Ezekiel was written long after the book of Ruth and the events of the book of Ruth, what that would suggest is that gesture of the corner of a garment or the corner of a blanket being placed on a person would be an old custom for marriage. And so perhaps that is indicated there, that this was an old custom. This is a way of indicating marriage or a desire for marriage, and that's possible. But it's clear Boaz recognized the meaning of Ruth's request and that she was seeking marriage from him. The idea that this is expressed in her statement is, take me under your protection. And she's saying, I can boldly request that because you are a close relative. You're the kinsman redeemer. And he inferred from that that she wanted to marry him. Now, that's a bold thing. At least it is in our culture, and I would think it would be rather so in that culture as well. But Boaz wasn't shocked by her request. He wasn't put off by it. He was pleased and actually very impressed with Ruth, this young woman, requesting on the basis of the law, the basis of Scripture, for marriage. He praised her behavior, which indicates, again, what happened here is not anything improper at all. Verse 10. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have sworn your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Ruth was willing to marry whatever man was designated by Israel's law. She put God's will above her own personal desires, her own personal interests. She didn't seek a man her own age. She's obviously very much younger than Boaz, but she didn't go after a young man, whether rich or poor, he says. In other words, she didn't try to marry and wasn't seeking marriage for security. She wasn't seeking it for romance or love. That might be what's implied in a poor man. He's handsome. He's poor, but he's handsome, and she's attracted to him. That isn't what she was concerned about. Someone who was rich wasn't what she was concerned about. She wasn't thinking of herself, in other words. She was seeking to do God's will according to God's law. Now, Boaz was evidently a wealthy man and an influential man, but the point is being made here is that's not the reason she was seeking marriage from him. She was seeking marriage because this was in accordance with the law. She was dedicated to preserving the name and memory of her husband and Naomi's husband, the line of Elimelech. So that was her motivation here. It was obedience to the law. It was doing something really that was completely selfless on her part, to build up this family that had come to its end. And so Boaz referred to all of this as an act of kindness. In fact, he says it's kindness there at that threshing floor in her request and her desire that exceeded the kindness that she had shown in leaving her home in Moab and coming to Bethlehem with Naomi. She put her family's interests ahead of her own personal interests. That's what he's praising her for. So she took a real risk in doing all of this, going to the threshing floor from righteousness. That encouraged her to do the thing that was difficult to do, not just survival and not just Naomi's instruction, but a desire to do what's right. She put herself at risk to do God's will. And I think when we understand that what we're doing is right and is the will of God, when it is a difficult thing to do, that certainly gives us encouragement and courage to do it. But this was what was behind her act here. What is referred to as kindness in verse 10 is also the word that can be translated loving kindness. You're familiar with chesed. It's a very common word in the Old Testament of God's love for Israel, what's referred to as His covenant love. It is love that is unconditional. God shows that love to His people. It's not based on us, it's just His love. And it's unique to God and His people. And so He credits her with that kind of kindness, that kind of love, which means He's saying she shows the love of God. She shows the character of God. That is what impressed Boaz so much, which revealed something about him. What we're attracted to, what we're interested in, whether we realize it or not, is something of a commentary on ourselves, about our character. And if a man, if a woman is attracted to righteousness, it's because they're righteous. And that seems to say a lot about Boaz just in his response to her. He's deeply impressed by her kindness, which reveals that that's very much the way he was. He wasn't, as far as we can tell, drawn to her youth or beauty. We don't know that she had a lot of beauty, but if she did, that's not what is drawing him to her. He's drawn to her self-denying obedience of God's law. He was impressed with Ruth's godly character. But He also had that as well. That's characteristic of him. That's the reason he was impressed with her righteousness. You see that in verse 11 in the way he reassured her. Ruth had come bravely in the night, but she also seemed to have come somewhat fearfully to him. That's not stated directly, but you see that in the way that Boaz spoke to her. Perhaps she's speaking to him in a trembling voice. You can't communicate that in words unless you simply say it, but it does seem to be maybe suggested from his response to her, because he tries to allay her fears. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And so there again, he's praising her for her being there. She's a woman of excellence. All of this is a demonstration of that. So obviously this was nothing improper that's taking place at the threshing floor. She was a woman of integrity and was acting with integrity, and Boaz promised to do everything that he could to redeem her, to do all that she'd asked. But there was a catch. He explains in verse 12. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. The man that he's referring to here, who will in this book remain nameless, this man had the first claim on her. Not only did he have a claim on her, he had an obligation to be the redeemer, to marry her, to redeem the land, and to give her security. He couldn't be passed over. Boaz couldn't circumvent that in any way, not unless he was going to try to break the law, because this was the law. So Boaz tells her in verse 13, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. And that too shows the kindness in him, the same kind of loving kindness that he praises in Ruth. He very much wanted to marry her, we would surmise from what he said and his willingness to do that, but he's not willing to do that at the expense of obedience. He put the interest of the other relative or redeemer ahead of his own personal interests. He put the instruction and the law of God ahead of his own personal interests. This was following the strict regulation of the law. He wasn't going to break it for his own personal desires or interests. That is to be done, and in a sense, I guess we could say that goes without saying, we're to be obedient. But putting it in realistic terms, that's not always easy to do, particularly when being obedient excludes you from doing the very thing you want to do. And so often we have ways of rationalizing what we do in order to get around the clear instruction of God's Word to satisfy ourselves. But neither one of these people are doing that. Neither Ruth nor Boaz. He was putting the responsibility of that other person, even though he wanted to take it on himself, ahead of himself, because that was the right thing to do. It was the Word of God. And it was that man's right to do that. Boaz wasn't going to take that away from him. So that's a life of faith when you think about it. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to follow the Word of God, even though it may not be what he wants to do or is going to serve his personal desires. But this is the life of faith. He trusted the Lord and trusted the Lord for the outcome. One of the commentators remarked, there is remarkable drama in the story here. And there is. It's designed that way. It keeps the readers in suspense, knowing that events could go either way, and not being sure how they will turn out. That's one of the characteristics of this little book, and a reason that it's been praised by students of literature as being great literature. It's a story that is well told, and it's told in a way that keeps our interest. Now, of course, we're familiar with the book of Ruth. We know what happens, and so we know how everything turns out, and the suspense isn't there for us. But if one were simply picking this book up, reading it for the first time, if it was enacted, perhaps, there'd be some suspense involved. But whether or not there's suspense from our standpoint or not, there certainly was there for Ruth and Boaz, because this is a real event. They don't know the future. They don't know how things are going to turn out. This other individual is the rightful kinsman redeemer, and they had good reason to think he would do it. It was his responsibility. So for them, the outcome was completely uncertain. But what we see all through this book, what we see here, is God's providence was guiding events. That really will ensure that everything will turn out well. And that's the reality in our lives as well. We live in providence. Providence directs everything, every event, every aspect of our lives. And so this is how we're to live. Like these two people lived, like Boaz lived, obediently, but in spite of everything he wanted, but doing so in obedience to the Word of God. God is well able to bless. God's well able to give us all the desires of our heart. In fact, He promises to do that. And if we're following His Word, the desires of our heart will be there. And so He can do that. He will do that. Maybe not in the way we want, but if we follow His will, He'll bless us, and He'll bless us with the highest blessing. I think this was in Boaz's mind. He was going to do the right thing, and if this other person would not redeem her, he would do it. But he wanted God's will done either way. So Ruth followed his instructions. She lay down again at Boaz's feet until just before daybreak and left when it was still dark and no one could recognize her. Before she left, Boaz warned her not to tell anyone of the meeting. Doesn't really explain why, but it might cause gossip in the town that would unjustly tarnish her reputation. And if that happened, then it would prevent the other kinsmen from redeeming her. I didn't want that to happen. But just before she left, Boaz gave her a pledge of his good intention and his care for her. Ruth held out her shawl, and Boaz filled it with grain, 6 measures of barley, and off she went. Now, he didn't have to do that. In fact, he's going to go into the town, and in a few hours, there's going to be this meeting with the kinsman redeemer and himself, and if that man agrees to do it, and he doesn't know that he won't, then he's going to take over all these responsibilities, and he's going to be providing her with grain and taking care of all of her needs. So he didn't have to do this, but he did this out of kindness. What it tells us is this is righteousness. Righteousness is many things. When I say righteousness, I mean moral righteousness, not judicial righteousness. That's the righteousness of God that's imputed to us. But as men and women who have been declared righteous, we are to live righteously. And one of the characteristics of real righteousness is generosity, selflessness. And you see that in this man. He wants to be a blessing to her and to Naomi. So in a parting gesture, he gives her a great deal of grain to take care of her and her mother-in-law for some time. When Ruth got home, Naomi asked her what had happened. You can just imagine she has thought of this plan, which is completely biblical, and instigated it and had no doubt been waiting at home anxiously to find out the outcome of all of these events. And so he wants to find out if her plan had worked. And Ruth told her everything that had happened, and then she showed her the barley. Read this in the last verses of the chapter, and verse 17, she says, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" So this was an act of kindness on his part to give this grain to Ruth and to Naomi, but it's also a sign to her and to Naomi, maybe in particular, a word of reassurance to calm her fears and show that someone of means and importance was looking after them. He was taking care of them. Naomi's bitter testimony at the beginning, you remember, at the end of chapter 1, when they'd come back to Bethlehem and the women of the town are amazed that she's come home and they can see a change. And she said that she had left Bethlehem full and come home empty. But the truth was, she'd left Moab empty and she had come home to be filled. And she's being filled. In each of these chapters, she's being taken care of, and Ruth is being taken care of. I think there's a principle in that. And the principle is, when we are where we should be, doing what we should be doing, the Lord fills us. He fills us with the things that we need. It may be a momentary trial that He gives us. And they experience trials. But those trials don't last. And they serve a purpose. And here, what the Lord was doing was relieving the trials. He was providing for these two women. And He'll always provide for us when we are where we are supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're living obedient lives. Naomi, of course, was greatly encouraged. And the chapter ends in verse 18 with her giving counsel to Ruth to wait and be patient. For, she said, the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Well, what a change that is from the despair of chapter 1 to confidence here at the end of chapter 3. It's a change from the beginning of this chapter, the change from the beginning of chapter 3 where Naomi instructed Ruth on what to do. Ruth has done all she can, and now Naomi tells her to sit down, wait, and see. See how the matter turns out, she says. Which is not waiting for chance. It's not just, let's see how things happen. Who knows? Maybe it'll be good, maybe it'll be bad. Where the victims were held in the power of chance. It's not that at all. What they're doing is waiting with confidence in God's hidden hand of providence. He'll bring things to their conclusion. So, Ruth, as one commentator put it, may sit back and relax knowing that Boaz would not relax until he'd brought everything to a conclusion. And he would bring everything to a conclusion because God would work through him to do that. Shorter Catechism says, and I bet most of you are very familiar with the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism, but it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When we recognize that and make it our goal to glorify God, when we put Him first and His interest first, everything follows for us as well. We're blessed, always. We think, if we're honest with ourselves, at least on one level, we think personal happiness is the goal of life. What do we want? We want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But we think that we know what that is so often. We see something we want. We have certain aspirations and goals. We want to reach those. We want to have that. Whatever it is, that's going to make us happy. We don't know what's going to make us happy. We don't know the outcome of our desires and our decisions. God knows that. God knows what's best for us. That's the challenge of the Christian life. We don't see God. We don't hear God. We have His Word. We can see that and know that, but we can't see 1 second beyond the second we live in. And we have to trust Him for that, and we do that by trusting His Word, believing His Word, obeying it, and He gives us what we need and what's best for us. So, we follow His will, whatever that may be, and we're to be content. And that's really what Naomi is telling Ruth to do. And she does. Ruth is an example of that. She's a great example in many ways to us. Remember, this is a Gentile woman. And yet, from what we read here and from what Boaz says about her and the reputation that she had gained in Bethlehem, not being there all that long, I suppose all that's taken place within just a few months. Nevertheless, she had wisdom and virtue and understanding greater than most of the Israelites. She didn't seek a handsome man, but a godly man. She was seeking God's will. She was humble. She listened to the wise counsel that was given to her, whether it's from Naomi or from Boaz. What she did chiefly in all of this was follow the word of God. And that's always the key to contentment. That's why she can sit back. She can let this matter take care of itself because she trusted in the Lord. She could take the risks that she had taken, putting herself in a difficult situation, whether it was leaving Moab, going out into the field to work, or going to the threshing floor that night, because she was doing God's will. She might have been afraid and fearful, but trusting the Lord and doing what's right is what relieves one of that and gives one the courage to do what should be done. This was a humble woman, an obedient woman. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he gave much grace to humble Ruth as she obeyed God's word. And he'll do that to us as well. Psalm 119 is, as you know, a very long psalm in praise of the word of God, beautifully structured according to the Hebrew alphabet. And late in that psalm, in verses 98 and 99, the psalmist says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers. Now, you want more insight than your teachers? Do you want to be smarter than your enemies? Know the word of God. That explains how a Moabitess could be wiser and more virtuous than the Israelites. She knew God's word, and she obeyed it. That produces a life that's truly orderly, peaceful, and prosperous. Now, Ruth is an example of that. So may God give us that kind of knowledge of his word, a desire to follow it and obey it, and we will see his hand of blessing as well. Well, let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, and may we learn these lessons of obedience that just as Ruth and Boaz, Naomi trusted you, we can trust you and should trust you. We have more reason to trust you than they did. We have so much more revelation and so many more examples of your faithfulness. Help us to do that, though, Lord. We're weak. Help us to have strong faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.